We are going to be spending the weeks leading up to Christmas in the church calendar of Advent. And so to do that in a series we're calling The Greatest of All, we're looking at the greatest verse, often considered the greatest verse in the Bible. So if you have a Bible, and even if you don't, you can probably follow along from memory. We're going to be in John chapter 3, verse 16. And each week of Advent, there's a theme that is the focus of the time in the Word. Last week, we looked at John 3:16 and what it says about the love of God, for God so loved the world. This week, as we read John 3:16, I want you to consider today's theme, which is hope. So we're going to be reading this and then looking at what this verse tells us about the incredible hope that we have in God. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. This is a challenging scripture because, as we stated last week, if this verse is really grasped and God grants us the confidence to believe it, there's nothing left to say. But because we live in a world that is always challenging our confidence in the Word and in confidence in God, we are going to spend the rest of our time in the Word talking about hope. It is something that all of us need, and it's something that all of us have. The goal of this sermon is to take the need you have for hope and place it solely on Christ alone. And that is why we're calling the sermon The Greatest of All, because every theme of Advent, love, hope, peace and joy. There is no greater version of any of these things than the way we experience them in Christ. So today we will look at the greatest of all hopes. And it was a well-timed week in our city to be considering the topic of hope. Because the greatest of all hopes is in contrast to all of the other hopes that exist in our hearts and minds in the sanctuary right now. And this week, there was certainly a city that was experiencing a little bit of hope due to the excitement for the football game. Did anybody go to the football game? I'm glad you're here and you're warm. You made it through. Hope is essentially just the belief that your deepest longings will be fulfilled. And many of us got to exercise some hope in our deepest longings for football with the excitement that we had that our little college football team might actually win the big game. Isn't that a great exercise in hope? So because John 3:16 is often associated with football games in our day, I'll start with a photo of this is our hopes realized. This is actually, if we could zoom in, you'd see that's my little cold face standing on top of the symbol of victory. Reminds me of the verse that says that God bends the bow and throws the chariots into the sea, which is what we actually did. We had, well, hopes were fulfilled. And what an exciting time it is to have hope fulfilled. But I share this as a contrast to the hope we're talking about today. Because no doubt, if you're a football fan, you felt a little hope and then you had hope fulfilled. And it is actually an exercise into how utterly fleeting and temporary the hopes of this world are. This little photo and the little excitement that we had, the little golf clap we gave for our football team, solved zero problems today. It did nothing for any of you, except maybe buy you a little relief from the reason we need real hope, which is the word perishing. Because the reality is, the little victories that we get in our lives that we would put our hopes in, whether it's we hope we get a nice gift for Christmas, we hope our preferred team, whether it's sports or political, wins, we hope that the job and the career and the little dreams that we have, we hope that they give us something. And even if it comes, it is temporary, fleeting, and it solves no permanent problems for the real problem of the world, which is this other word that we just read, that you shall not perish. It says that because the world is full of real reminders that you can buy yourself a little time, but the reality is that death and judgment awaits us all. And you're going to get real previews to that as well, too. And so maybe just for fun, I can give a little 2025 prophecy update. Who doesn't love a good prophecy update? You read the news, you read the Bible, and you say, here's what's going to happen. Well, let me give you a prophecy update for 2025, and I stand on it. Prophecy update is, in this world, in 2025, you will have tribulation. But take heart, he's overcome. And now all of the other prophecies fall under that prophecy. And that's a reality. No matter how great your little victories were in 24, no matter how great your plans are unfolding in 25, if you have at all an ability to see what's really happening around you, to take your head out of the cloud of buying yourself some reprieve with relaxation and comfort, you will see that every year, all the time, life is filled with trouble. There are circumstances in this sanctuary right now that don't just need this message so that you're good Bible students. You need this message because in this world right now, you have tribulation. There are people that this week I got to pray with that requested prayer because the timeline they've been given by doctors is a window of time that reminds them that life is very short. The diagnosis is real. They need hope. I got to pray with people who are going through just the absolute tragedy of broken family and the chaos that ensues. Real, right now. And some of you are like, hey, I want to join in prayer. Well, we're all going to be on the prayer list soon. The reality is the world is perishing, and a football game and career success and all of the other things that we hope might buy us some time will not solve that. The gospel good news is that the only person who can solve that has done that by sending his son into the world to give us a radical hope that is not temporary and fleeting, but is everlasting. And so that's what we'll talk about today. And before we do talk about hope, I want to say two things that I had to say last week about love. The first thing I'll say that is true this week, it was true last week, is that for us to have real hope, hope that is not just a slogan, hope that's not a pep talk and grind your teeth and do better, just like love, for us to have real love, it will be a revival of the Holy Spirit in your life. I cannot give a sermon with a formula that will teach you hope. The only thing I can do is open God's word and allow his power to go out and then pray for myself and all of you to be revived by the power of hope in your life that only God can grant you. And for that, we'll start with a prayer that reminds us of that. It's in Romans chapter 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that verse is full of ways that we can try to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about hope. He says it's the God of hope. It comes from him. He says, may he fill you with joy and peace. The overflow of your hope will be not you've got this incredible hope, but the rest of your life is falling apart at the seams. You're going to be filled with joy and peace, which we'll talk about next week. He says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, my hope is that God would be moving in your hearts and minds as I share, because it will not be by the power of a preacher's words. And then he says, in believing, which is the substance of all hope, hope is inseparable from faith. This is a message that will not come across your hearts and minds as an equation for you to find the equal sign on the other side. This is a message that says, if we can exalt God and bring him glory for his faithfulness and what his word says about who he is as the God of hope, then we have reason and confidence to believe. And that's what John 3:16 tells us. That is, this is for whoever believes. That word believes is why John 3:16 is infused with all sorts of hope. The other thing that we have to do this week that we did last week with love and now for hope is to recenter what it means to really have hope, to define what we're talking about when we talk about hope that comes from the Lord. Just like love has so many different ways that we just use it, everyday language, and it can sometimes distract us from God's love. Well, the same is true with hope. We use hope as sometimes a way to say, it's a wishful thought. It's a desire I have, and it's a probability that I hope goes my way. I hope I get a gift under the tree that I want, not that I have to return. You know, I hope the fog lifts. I hope we have a white Christmas. I hope you have a good day. These are saying things that put hope in the same category as a weather report. There's a percentage that we hope it doesn't rain. That is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is confidence in the character and the nature of the unchanging, always faithful promise is yes and amen God. This hope is saying, I'm putting all of my confidence in God, and that therefore I know that what I'm hoping in is within his perfect will for the confidence I have for my life. So to start us, I want to give a, let's call it a John 3:16 definition of hope. As I spent the whole week considering what John 3:16 says about God's love and the hope we have in him, I think in John 3:16, we have all sorts of reasons to be confident in believing that we can have radical hope in God. So here is my definition from John 3:16 for hope. Hope is belief that the provision of God is reliable. The power of God is capable, and the promise of God is inevitable. The provision of God is reliable. You can trust it. You can have confidence that God will provide. The power of God is capable. We look at things in our life and circumstances that seem impossible with our sight, and we think, how could we have hope for something I can't see an answer to? I don't see a solution for it. Well, the power of God is capable. And the promise of God is inevitable. We can have hope if God says something, and even though it's not yet, it will be a certainty in his perfect timing. You have those three things. You have belief and confidence for those three specific things. Then that Romans prayer will be true. You will be abounding in hope. That's a word to say overflowing. It won't just be to get you through a tough morning or a really crazy circumstance, but you will live a life confident in believing in him so that it is full of hope for everything. And the simplicity of what we'll look at today is all of that comes from John 3:16. And so we will look at those three foundational reasons for us to have confident belief in God as the three lens of the sermon this morning. And we'll start with the first, that God's provision is reliable. It says in the very first part of the verse that we read, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The idea is that God sees this lost and broken world that is in fact perishing. We live in a world that has been, because of sin, separated from the life that we have in God. And God has seen the state of fallen humanity, and because of his love, and he's moved with compassion, he has offered a provision, the only provision for perishing, that we would not perish because of the gift of his son. And wherever your hope is, you're actually hoping in the reliability of the person that would deliver. And we've given a couple examples already. I hope I get the right Christmas present. Well, I can give the example of my kids. Surely they have desires for their Christmas longings to be fulfilled on Christmas morning. And their desires completely rely on my ability to provide at this stage in their life. We are not, you know, putting their desires on the German saint to give them what they need. Their desires are not on anyone but their mother and myself. So if they ask within my realm or my ability to provide, then there's a good chance they get what they want. But there's certainly all sorts of things where I can let them down. If my youngest daughter once again asks for a real life unicorn, I can't give her that. I'm not reliable in my provisions to meet her in that. We use the example of football. There's hopes and dreams for your teams. And let's be very clear, if you did relate to the example of Boise State giving you a little bit of hope for the hometown win, You were hoping in one person. Can we be clear about that? You were hoping that Ashton Jeanty did his thing. Had he been hurt on the first play of the game, everyone who had hoped they won would have thought, our hopes are dashed, we're definitely losing. Now, we had a one-dimensional game plan. It was to give the ball to him and hope that he does his thing. You're hoping for him, but sad news. He's leaving. All you Boise State fans who are excited this year, next year is a whole new ball game because he is going to greener pastures with more money, and he will no longer be the person who can deliver hope for your team. That is true of every person that you're hoping is reliable enough to deliver the hopes and dreams of your life. Every person in this world is underneath the condemnation that we're all perishing at some point. We all appointed once to die, and then comes judgment. There's no one that you could hope delivers the everlasting promise of hope to in your life that will not someday leave you in some form or fashion. And yet, we now have confidence that God, in giving his son, has shown himself to be a reliable, caring, loving father. That in giving his son 2,000 years ago, there is not one need in your need for life and godliness that God has not demonstrated he cares for you. He who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for our sake, how much more will he freely give you all things? Now, the idea of God's provision attached to the promise of God sending his son into the world is so important for us to get right. Because as we study the Gospel of John chapter 3, we find that Jesus actually gives this message in light of God's faithful provisions. When we started this sermon, I said, you know, return to John chapter 3, verse 16. Some of you probably don't have to. The reality is most of you probably have it memorized. If you don't, we're so glad you're here, and I would love to have this verse imprinted on your heart in a saving way. But if I asked you all to recite John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15, you might lose the Iwana Olympics at that point. But it's very important for understanding that our hope is in the provision of God. Here's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That flows right into now the greatest verse. It's in context, very clear context, of a real moment that God had with his people in the wilderness. It's referencing Numbers chapter 21. And it's a very good story for us to hear because it's referencing a fairly hopeless situation in the minds of the people. So the story very quickly that Jesus is referencing before he gives the amazing gospel good news that he's come into the world to save the world. It's right around the time that God has delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. He's shown himself faithful to his promises. He has shown himself powerful to deliver. And now he is showing himself reliable in provision because they're in the wilderness. They're no longer in the sustaining comforts of Egypt. And as they're wandering in the wilderness, it says in Numbers chapter 24, that the soul of the people became discouraged on the way. For our context, we could summarize that little sentence as the people became hopeless. They were sick of wandering in the desert. They were actually sick of God's provision in the desert because they got one food item on the menu and they were sick of it. They didn't want man anymore. They were tired of the provision. They were tired of having to rely on water from rocks and to have to follow God day by day as he led them. And so they started to grumble and complain and even doubt whether God was good at all. Have you ever been there in your hopelessness? Have you ever come to a circumstance of your life where I'm like actually sick of all of these ways that life is just wearing me out? And I actually, God, you may be good, but I despise even the versions of goodness I can see. I don't want manna anymore. In light of that, the people actually come to Moses and they say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They're so convinced that their life was better in slavery and that God is no longer on their side, that they think they're going to die in the wilderness. This is the epitome of hopelessness when you are a follower of Jesus. When you're a follower of Jesus, you're thinking to yourself, should I even have started this pursuit of all when you come to these moments of life is hard, circumstances are hard, I don't see a way out. God, are you still good? And as a response, God gave the children of Israel what they wanted. Often happens in our lives. God will hand us over sometimes to have it your way. And in this moment, God removed his provision of care and comfort for their lives. And in removing his care for them, people wandering in the wilderness get their own desired justice. In the wilderness, you're going to come across some very difficult living conditions. In their instance, they came across poisonous snakes. You don't want my provision? See what happens in the wilderness without it. And in their interaction with these poisonous snakes, they get bitten and many of them start to die. This is a picture of what life is like outside of the provision of God. You want it your way? You want to go back to the poison of sin that will eventually kill, steal, and destroy everything from your life? And so the people realize that walking through the wilderness towards the promise of God with God's protection is better than without it. And they beg Moses, please, we're sorry, have mercy on us. And God tells Moses, okay, I want you to build a bronze snake and lift it up in the middle of the wilderness. And anyone who looks at that snake, as we just read in Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14, they will be saved. I'll provide for them an answer. John chapter 3, verse 16 is on the heels of God providing a way for people to be healed in spite of their anger and their frustration and their hopeless state against him. And so we need to hear the same message for our day. God is faithful to provide. Even in seasons where you feel like you're in the wilderness, you're not yet in heaven. You're still on fallen earth and you still have to deal with some of the stings of fallen earth. God is faithful to provide. I have been accused at times of being an overly hopeful person. God has given me grace to love the message of hope, to try to live out the message of hope. I think to be a pastor, you better have a lot of hope because you deal with so many circumstances that you need to share hope for. And not long ago, someone asked me, why do you have hope as you deal with all the perishing things in the world and in the church and in life? And I had to meditate on that, but I think it's the same reason you have hope. The timing of hope has to come after the timing of God's love. Last week, we just exalted God as height, width, depth, length. He is a loving God. You believe that God loves you, and you will have abounding hope. If God actually loves you, if he was motivated to send his son and die on the cross for your sin so that you would not perish, you have to believe that you have hope in the life that he's called you to. It says in Matthew chapter 6, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? God is your Father. Parents, think about how much you love your children. Your children living under your household, no matter what comes down the headline news of your specific family, you're going to tell them it's going to be okay. I'm going to make sure that I keep providing, keep caring for you. Well, if us who are evil in our fallen state know how to care for our kids, how much more does God know how to care for those who ask him? As we looked at last week, we reminded Tim Keller that you're more loved than you ever dared imagine. Believe in that love and you will believe in a heavenly Father who wants to care for your life and give you hope for every detail of your life. Last week, we announced a trip to Cuba. You know, a couple open spots, and I mean, it's a short time frame. You need to raise some money, but if any of you feel moved to go knock doors and tell people about John 3:16 in Cuba, let me know. And after the service, one girl came up to me and said, I really feel like the Lord is calling me, and I'm just going to pray that if he provides a way for me to go, because he's going to have to provide, then I'm going to go. And a couple of days later, a guy came up to me, and he put a blank check in my pocket. I don't always wear this shirt. So I had, in this instance, I had a pocket on. Put a blank check in my pocket. He says, there's somebody who's supposed to go to Cuba, and I just want to make sure that you get this to them. God provides as you wait on him. Now, this message is not a message to say God will give you the desires of your heart. Just ask him for anything he's going to give. God is not a vending machine. But if God is calling you somewhere, he's going to provide. He's not calling all of you to Cuba, but he is calling all of you to something. And as an old saying goes, where God guides, God provides. And all of your specific callings, you can trust that God is going to call you. He's going to provide to get you there. And then when going gets tough and you wonder, God, did you leave me? God's going to finish what he started with every single one of us. And I don't know your specific calling, but I know this. God has called all of us to the upward calling of heaven. God desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. God desires every single one of us to hear this message of God so loved the world that whoever believes would have life in his name. And he has provided a way for all of us. His provision is reliable to look on the cross of Jesus and believe in him, and he will provide salvation to those of you who believe. He has called you all to heaven, and his provision for you to get there is reliable. And now God's power is capable. God's power is seen in John 3:16 in this radical promise that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Now, shall not perish means that God is going to provide a way for death to not be final. All of us are going to be appointed once to die, and then comes judgment. But our perishing hearts and souls are renewed so that judgment turns into everlasting life, not everlasting condemnation. And for us to believe in that as more than a slogan or a sign in the end zone of a football game is for us to believe that we believe in a God who is more powerful than death itself. This message cannot be limited to a poster board. This message, to believe it, to receive it as hopeful, is to say, God, you are powerful over sin and death itself. And this is an interesting reason for us to once again think of the context of the story that Jesus is teaching from. Jesus is teaching from these snakes that were biting people in the desert as a picture of sin. It really happened, but it was a picture of sin. And the solution for Moses, as they repented of their hopelessness, it says that Moses was to basically give them an object of faith. It says in Numbers chapter 21, verse 9, so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when the person looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. What an interesting way for God to reveal himself as powerful over snakes. No doubt God could have revealed to Moses the herbal remedy. Could he not have revealed to Moses the antidote for venom? Could he not have said, Moses, now that they've relented and now they're willing to trust me again, let them all come to you and I will give you the proper medicine. No, this was a lesson on God's power and our faith. He says, Moses, all you do is lift up the bronze serpent, and if they look, they have to believe that in gazing upon that, I will give a miraculous power to heal them. And that is the call for our hope now. Our hope now is in this message for those who believe in his power. You do not have hope in a small and powerless God. If your God is limited to what you can see and how you can experience him working that makes logical and reasonable sense to you, you will be limited in your hope. We have hope in the God of hope because he has shown himself to be sovereign over the whole show. I've heard it said that if you can believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you have hope for any circumstance. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, spoke them into existence. Well, if you can believe that, you can take it a step further and say, if you believe in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And nothing that was made without him. It's the expression of Jesus come to earth. You must believe in the power of resurrection if you are going to have hope for all of the other circumstances of your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the fact that Jesus Christ died is more important than the fact that I will die. And the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is the sole ground of my hope that I too will be raised on the last day. We celebrate two holidays non-negotiable as the church. The first is Christmas. Every year, no matter where we are in other journeys of the passages of the Bible we're studying, we stop and say, remember that God provided his son. 2,000 years ago, they waited for thousands of years for the prophecies to be fulfilled, and they waited and they longed for an expectation that God would send the Messiah, and he did. He's reliable. And the other one that we celebrate, non-negotiable, is that his son went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, Good Friday, and on Easter, he left sin and death in the grave. And there is no Easter without Christmas, and Christmas has no point if there is no empty tomb. The power of the resurrection is the believer's hope that every other detail of the headline news of tribulation is going to be overcome by the one who conquered sin and death. And this is the moment where we can look at the Christmas story, the story of hopelessness turned into hope. Last week, we looked at Joseph and his need to hear the message of the depths or the lengths that love will go as he was called to stay with Mary. Well, Mary had her own message from the messenger. She was brought to that moment of fear when anyone on earth has an interaction with the messenger of heaven. It's the glory and the utter otherworldliness of the messenger. She's taken back. The messenger, Gabriel, says, fear not. And he tells her that the Holy Spirit's power is going to come upon her and she's going to be with child. And the child is going to save the world. And she asks the question that all moments of having to trust in God's power should be asking. Luke chapter 1, verse 34, and Mary said, how can this be? How am I going to be used by God in this way? I've never known a man. Doesn't make sense to my mind, to reason. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he reminds her, also Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then he gives a message of hope. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, add it to your heart's memory. For with God, nothing will be impossible. The power of God overcomes the impossibilities of man. We have hope because the power of God is always capable to deliver what he has called us to on earth, which doesn't always line up with our wants and desires, but also capable to call us into eternity everlasting, which is ultimately what we were made for. And the promise, the power of God is capable, must be something that we hold very tightly for the promise of God, which is inevitable. It says that whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is a promise from Jesus to all those who believe that in a world of perishing, because of the power he has, to forgive our sins and give us life in his name, we now have the promise of eternity. And it is not the probability of eternity. This is not Jesus saying, there are some of you who will do your part and will have the right measure of good works, righteousness, and a little bit of faith. And there's a good chance, this is your best chance on earth to get into heaven, right here. It says, if you believe, there is a 0% chance of perishing and a 100% chance of eternity. It is definitive. It is set in heavenly stone with your name on it. It says in Numbers chapter 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God said it, you believed it, that settles it. You have hope in eternity through the ups and downs of you doing well, you feeling blessed. The ups and downs of good health, bad health. The ups and down of family being united in Christ and thriving. The ups and down of the atomic bomb going off. There is one sustainable truth for those of you who believe in God that doesn't change with the changing circumstance of the world. And that is, God promised that your sins are forgiven and that your name is written in the book of life and you will be with him eternity. And that gives you ultimate hope. The life is a blink of an eye. Your troubles will come, they will be overcome, and they will all turn out to be a vapor. And what we have as we journey from here to the heavenly throne room is the confidence that our light and momentary afflictions, they seem big now, but they're light and they're momentary, will be far outweighed by the weight of glory that awaits all of us. His promise is inevitable. And for this, we consider once again that biblical story that went from hopeless to hope. Mary says, how on earth could I be used? The angel said, with God, nothing's impossible. And Mary says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. If you say it, I believe it. Let it be to me according to your promise. And that is how you can look at all of the ups and downs of life and say, Lord, nevertheless, let your promises be true. Let your promises be to this maidservant, this bondservant of Christ. Your promises, let them be true. I believe that in the unshakable promise of God, despite what I can see right now. So here's your conclusion. And the three, just the anchors of our hope that we find in John chapter 3:16. God's provision is reliable. God's power is capable. And God's promise is inevitable. And I'll end by pointing out that suffix at the end of every one of those words. And that is the word able. You want to have hope that is just yours like a stick of dynamite wherever God takes you. You have this simple truth that lives in your heart. My God is able. He's able to give you what you need for now. He was able to save you, to redeem you, to take you from sin and death to righteousness and life, destined to hell, now destined to heaven, a life just searching for meaning to a life, good works that he's called you to. God is able. And so as I promised, I want to end with a prayer. There's nothing that I can say that will give hope to your hearts. It's only by the power of God, his Holy Spirit giving you hope. And last week we read the Ephesians 3 prayer that God would grant us the revelation of the height and the width and the length and the depth of his love. Well, today the Ephesians 3 prayer will continue in that he would help us have hope that he is a good and gracious God. It says now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.